WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, here at Naomi's Table, what we do here is talk about biblical womanhood, and we learn from each other, from the Word of God. We sharpen each other about the things of God, the things of Scripture, and we learn about our great Savior and, of course, our high calling in the roles that He has given to us as women around the table. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot to talk about. So in the first segment, what we like to do is talk about things that really women need to know about.
And we've got a special one coming up for you, ladies. You'll want to hear this. Part of what we do here is we have a real Bible study on air. We have a bunch of them already on the website that we've posted from past shows, both Old and New Testament. You can download the podcast, download the notes, gather some folks around the table, and have your own Bible study. Just easy as that. But right now, we are in the book of 1 Samuel, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I are going to talk about what she brings up, and we'll discuss how we can apply the truth that she shares with us as we grow closer to God.
Very, very important indeed. And you know, today at the first segment, we're going to talk about how we can raise godly daughters and sons in the challenging world we find ourselves in these days, namely a public education system that's really bent now on training up our children in the ways of the world. And there is increasingly little we as parents can do about it. Well, that's why many moms and dads have decided to take back their children and train them up themselves. And Nancy, we're not saying that there aren't a lot of godly school teachers out there, because there are, but there's a little something called Common Core that's really threatening to take away all of their influence and basically turn them into teachers who have now become facilitators. And really what they're doing, they don't have any power to educate in their own classrooms anymore.
Yep, no ability to deviate, no ability to really treat children differently. Everybody's the same, and it's not just locally, it's also all across the country. How this was sold was that President Obama, I believe, said, if you schools will sign on to this Common Core, we'll dangle this boatload of money out here that you can apply for.
Yeah.
Well, I think virtually every state legislature did go ahead and adopt it without ever having seen a single thing about what was going to be in it, because yeah, everybody needed the money for schools. So they did that. Now we're finding out actually what's in it. And while they're saying we need these standards, these are really good standards, I've heard from a lot of these legislatures all across the country in various states, the standards are actually lower than what we have now. And if you can imagine, just think about this logically. When you have children at various levels, but you want all the children to be the same, in order to do that, the education has to be brought down to the lowest common denominator. Now, at the same time, some of the things they're doing just really make no sense. It's almost like they're making it way more complicated than it needs to be and convoluted. I heard of one mom that was just shocked when her daughter brought back a lesson on figuring a tip in a restaurant, and it was talking about sticks of 10 and all of this, and the mom's like, I couldn't figure it out. And I'm looking at it, and it's like, you're just trying to figure out what 15% is.
There's a real easy way to do that, and it has nothing to do with sticks.
And she's saying, they're talking about these sticks of 10 and all that, and that's how they want them to do it. And she said, I taught my daughter how to do that, and she came up with the right answer, and she got an F on it because she didn't use the sticks of 10, whatever, that they were trying to get them to teach. So they're, in many ways, making the simple lessons way more convoluted. than they need to be.
And there's so many fingers to Common Core. There's not only that curriculum, but there's also the data mining where they're actually studying students to not only see how they react in certain social or cultural situations, but so that they can also target those students and be able to really work on changing their minds into this more peaceful, united way to handle things. I'll tell you what, it's really a secular humanism type of system. And I want to talk to you about, I'm going to share this on our website today. There's a book called Brave New Schools, Guiding Your Child Through the Dangers of the Changing School System. And it was written by one of our guests at the table, and I've shared some of her articles too before. Her name is Barrett Chose, and she's been on our show before, but I'm going to start and just read a little bit of you. This is the Robert Mueller World Core Curriculum that actually started back in 1989. This Robert Mueller World Core Curriculum Manual, if you look at it, talks about how it was really based on the teachings of Alice A. Bailey, a New Ager, and in the back of the manual, it talks about these two certificates, and the Robert Mueller School is, quote, a participating institution in the UNESCO Associated Schools Project in Education for International Cooperation and Peace. Now, what does that all mean? Well, it's part of this holistic learning worldwide curriculum to transform education starting in the 90s, and it started spreading into local school districts all the way back then. In fact, give you one example. In Eugene, Oregon, a school district 4J developed and published its integrated curriculum K through 5 in 1989. Now, one of the pages in its school curriculum acknowledges that there are three curriculum strands that are adapted from the World Core Curriculum by Robert Mueller. The three curriculum strands match those in Mueller's book. First one is Oneness with the Planet. Second one is Unity with the People. And the third one is Harmony with Self. And there is a fourth strand, too, which deals with the evolution through time. And that's incorporated into the other three strands called the New Genesis. And I'll read a little bit of that. It says, he pulls the strands together in one utopian vision. The ecumenical teachings of the Christ, and now that's not the biblical Jesus, mind you, peace, justice, love, compassion, kindness, human brotherhood must also find their way in worldwide global education. He says we must give the newcomers into the ceaseless renewed stream of the human life the right education about their planetary home, about their human family, about their past, present, and future, about their place in the universe, and in time so that they can flower to their utmost beauty physically, mentally, and spiritually, and become joyful and grateful members of the universe of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, this is nothing more than secular humanism, and it really, it's a driving ambition for today's Common Core curriculum. And by the way, the global education is still Mueller's driving ambition. He is now mainly headquartered in Costa Rica, where he serves as Chancellor of the University of Peace, of all things, which is sponsored by the United Nations as a model for education in the next century. But I'll tell you what, Nancy, back in 1989, UNESCO, that's the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Culture Org, he awarded Mueller its Peace Education Prize. And in his acceptance speech, he shared his vision of the New World Education Program. And part of his dream was that all schools and universities of this earth will teach peace and nonviolence and become schools and universities for peace, and that UNESCO will study and recommend by the year 2000 a World Core Curriculum for adoption by all nations, and that all humans of this earth become instruments of that peace, fulfilling a cosmic function deeply engraved in each of us. What does that sound like to you?
Indoctrination.
It sure does.
And it sounds like the one world order and one world religion that must come in the end times. If you guys are familiar with your book of Revelation, when you look at the United Nations, so much of their thrust has been this humanistic philosophy. You look at some of the women's freedom initiatives that they do, where they even want to promote prostitution on little girls because they say, oh, well, we want them to be free to be able to make a living.
Yeah.
You know, they want abortion all across the world. And they have nice sounding things like, oh, we need to control the population, we need to protect our resources, all of this. But the thing is that they're doing all this at the expense of humans for the sake of the planet or Earth or whatever. It's really an Earth worship, isn't it?
It really is. And it has to start with the young people. It has to start with the next generation. And so ever since this vision came into focus and being called the core curriculum, at its core is not a very good thing for Christians, because instead of living for the real God of the universe, you're being trained into something completely different. And if you don't follow the program, you are targeted, you are pinpointed, and you will become the subject of teacher evaluations. And I want to play a soundbite from Mary Black. Now, she's one of the directors of the Freedom Project Education, and that's a worldwide school. Actually, it's an international homeschool system via the computer, and it's turning 3 years old now, but it's got students in 49 states and 5 countries. And Mary recently sat down with us on our other program that we do at this radio station, Stand Up for the Truth, and she had this to say about Common Core.
I would say, after many hours of reviewing the standards, that it definitely has adopted the religion of humanism. Just the teaching method that centers upon the student-driven education, sharing what do students think, the collaboration of students being the function of the classroom. We've actually, at presentations, had teachers come up to us, and I do believe that they're absolutely correct, and they'll tell us that they've been told they're not allowed to teach anymore, that they're facilitators.
Exactly. They become facilitators for Common Core. And there are a lot of great teachers out there, you know, who really have built their careers on loving these children well, educating them. That's all going away, isn't it? I mean, they're not going to be able to, they'll become, in effect, robots for the state.
It is. If I may have a moment, I would like to share the story that actually brought me to freezing cold Wisconsin a week early. I met with a teacher. I won't give away the location, but I met with a kindergarten teacher, and a courageous woman. She is actually in the kindergarten classroom, and from within recognizes the dangers of Common Core for her little ones and what it's doing for them. She's fighting mightily from within and realizes that it's probably just a matter of time before she can continue no longer.
All right, well, that was Mary Black, and we're going to put up her contact information, Freedom Project Education. She's been at Naomi's table before, very knowledgeable about Common Core. But, Nancy, I think it's so important to train up your child the way he or she should go.
Absolutely. If you look at Psalm 127, 3 through 5, Psalm 139, 13 through 16, the Bible teaches us that children are a gift from the Lord, and He specially created them, each one individually, for His purpose and divine pleasure. So when you look at why we should take a responsibility of training and instructing and nurturing and disciplining our children rather than just leaving it to the government, that's why. I mean, if you don't teach your child that God created them specifically the way they are for a purpose, then the world is going to tell them you're a product of evolution, a random occurrence. You have no purpose here. You have no reason for being here. You're just sucking up all the resources of the planet, and you're ruining it with all of your carbon emissions, and you are hurting all the animals and the plant life and everything by being here. Is it any wonder our children just have this culture of death about them and suicides in their age range, the teenagers is really, really skyrocketing in the past, say 50 years.
Yeah. And you know, if you think that's kind of crazy talk, I have personally heard young people tell me recently that they believe that humanity is a scourge on this planet, and that we really are taking up all of the resources, and that if there were just fewer humans, if we could just control the population, that would be being a good steward of the earth. And it's very sad.
You know, we really have a lot of options out there, so don't be fooled into thinking, oh, but what choice do I have? I've got to send my kids to public school. No, you know what? You can homeschool. Yes, with using Freedom Project Education, you can homeschool. They can handle teaching your kid the tougher subjects like chemistry or biology or maybe algebra if you're not good at math like me. So, you know, you can use their resources. They'll let you have a class or an entire full curriculum. There are also a lot of good Christian schools.
There are.
We have a lot in our area. We've got one that's just opening up in the Pulaski area, and they are actually going to teach high schoolers using that Freedom Project education.
It's really interesting that there's so many networks, and if you're in a town where you don't have a lot of options, check these out. These are going to be on our website today. You can take a look, but there are probably homeschool networks in your community. Something to think about as Common Core takes hold. And I'll tell you what, Nancy, there are 30 states right now that are fighting against Common Core. But the tricky, slippery thing is that Common Core's name is changing per state. And so it's really hard to, you know, by any other name, I would say that Common Core just reeks of this one world government control. And parents, it's actually designed to take the control of parents out of the classroom.
Yeah. And even if you think, oh, but aren't uniform standards good? Well, the problem is, okay, so you have a uniform standard in, say, reading. But what books are they telling your children to read to achieve that standard? There's a uniform standard in math. But what word problems are they coming up with to teach your child that math lesson?
I've seen a few.
And when you look at the infiltration of that humanistic worldview and that really values, anti-Christian values, into the books that they're using to teach the reading, the word problems they're using to teach the math, all of the social studies lessons, things like that, that is where the danger is. Now, instead, if you homeschool or if you carefully select a good Christian school, because even some private and Christian schools can be a spiritual battleground for kids, but if you properly select one, you're going to see academic subjects that are taught through a biblical worldview instead of a secular one.
Yeah, and your own values can be taught to children at home so that you don't have to expect that they're going to be inundated with the alternative lifestyles and that sin is okay. You can instead train your children and actually give them a good, solid foundation in the Bible. In fact, recently Nancy and I had a chance to sit down with one family, came into the studio, and a little girl named Nissa and her mom Megan came with us. And why don't we take a listen? She's a local girl and 9 years old. Take a listen to this. Megan and Nissa, welcome to the table.
Thank you very much for having us.
Thank you. And you know what, Nissa, you are the youngest person to ever be on Naomi's table, the youngest girl. Congratulations.
Thanks.
And how old are you, hon?
I'm 9. And right now I have godly butterflies instead of regular butterflies. They got replaced.
Oh, good.
And the reason we wanted to have you at the table is just to hear about your experience as a young Christian girl. Just talk a little bit about your love for the Lord, which actually was developed at a very young age, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Megan, do you remember when Nissa first became interested in talking about Jesus?
From a very early age, she was about 4, when she really, understood, she got it. We had used the example of, pretend your life is a chalkboard and all the bad things that you've ever done get written on that chalkboard, and you need Jesus to come as the eraser to wipe that away if you want to spend a life eternity with him in heaven. So, and that was kind of the conversation that sparked it. And, she has always been very spiritually mature. So, which is a challenge as a parent, but yeah, from a young age at about four.
And Nyssa, tell us a little bit about, your Bible. You brought a Bible to the studio.
Well, it was made in 1860.
Wow. So it's an antique. You're showing us this. It looks like it's very well used.
Yeah, it even has the cover off.
But it still works, doesn't it?
Yep, and we got it from a bookstore in Door County that sells old books, and it's a good bookstore.
Do you have some favorite Bible verses?
John 3:16 is one. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world, I gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Oh, that is a good verse.
You spend a lot of time reading your Bible, don't you?
Well, during my devotional, I normally do.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your schooling. Are you homeschooled, or do you go to a school?
I'm homeschooled.
Yeah. How's that going?
It's excellent, because I have the best teacher ever. Best substitute teacher ever.
She's pointing to her mom and dad. So tell us a little bit about what you wish for other people your age to learn about the Bible.
I wish they would learn that Jesus, for the kids that aren't Christians, for them to believe that, well, I guess become a Christian and believe in Jesus as their Savior, so they can go to heaven when they die. And for kids that are Christians, I want them to be able to learn more about God.
Mm. And something that I know about you, Nyssa, is that you like to share Jesus with other people, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about that.
Well, one time at a restaurant, me, mommy, daddy, grandmom, and it's not grandma, it's grandmom, and granddad, were at the restaurant together, and my granddad's not a Christian. So I told him about Jesus and preached the gospel to him.
Wow.
And now I hope God will use that to help him become a Christian. Uh-huh. And another time we were buying a new car, and I preached the gospel to the person that was selling it to us.
Oh, wow. How did that go?
Went pretty well. I didn't get upset.
Well, that's good.
Even though he did interrupt a few times, I think that's because he was getting uncomfortable.
Yeah, people do get uncomfortable, don't they, when they hear the gospel for the first time sometimes.
Yep.
Yeah.
But I guess God's knocking on the door to their head, and when someone preaches the gospel, they can open that door for him to come in, and then he can go downstairs, I guess, and knock on the door to his heart, but the person still has it in his head, so he can't, or she, get uncomfortable at that.
Yeah,
I could see that. So can you give us any hints of how we can share the gospel? Any ideas how we can do that?
Well, don't only tell people that Jesus died for you. Don't only tell them that. Tell them that Jesus died because of you.
Good point. What else?
First ask them to make sure they are or aren't a Christian. First ask them what their favorite person in their life is, maybe even favorite thing in their life.
Mm-hmm. And then what happens when you ask him that question?
If they're not Christians, it'll be something besides God. Mm-hmm. If they are Christians, they'll say God.
Mm-hmm. And that helps you ask the next question. That kind of helps you know what to ask next, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And know if you need to go any further.
Well, Megan, what a blessing as a mom to be able to have.
When was the first time you remember that she started sharing the gospel?
Actually pretty young. She would still be sitting in the basket part of the grocery cart and would ask the checkers, you know, do you know about Jesus? For me, because I'm more, it's harder for me to share my faith. I'm yeah. kind of shy. It became uncomfortable for me because I'm trying to project everything about my hesitations about sharing the gospel. So that was difficult, actually, getting through that and letting her be the light that God has made her. So, but yeah, it was pretty young when she would want to start conversations, with grocery checkers and things like that about Jesus. And, but in the past couple of months, she's really, had more of a heart for sharing, the gospel with the lost. Yeah. And it's pretty neat to be able to see her grow and to, be bold with it. And, Russell and I have tried our hardest to, foster that, but, you know, it's nothing we're doing. You know, it's all God, and her being open to how God wants to use her. So. Yeah.
Nyssa, I have a real hard time sometimes remembering Bible verses. Can you tell me how I can remember those better?
Well, you can do a devotional every day, and you can also try to read the whole Bible in a year. We have a little paper for that, and we're pretty, I guess we're behind on that, but yeah, that's the only thing I have that you guys could do right now, I guess, because the other things that I do memory verses is kid stuff.
Oh, I don't know. I think we all need memory.
Yeah, I know I do. She does, through her homeschooling, one subject that we have of her five subjects is strictly Bible. And then, so there's memory, scripture memory, through that. And then also our church offers a kids program called Bible Warriors, and every week they have a verse that they come and they get points for, having scripture memorized. And that's a big blessing, hearing all these kids writing the word of God on their heart. And so that's, and a lot of the tools that we use at home, for her.
Yeah, I still remember from one of the weeks, it was at the memory verse for that, at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything has excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
That is a good verse.
Yeah.
We were just talking about that verse, in fact, before you guys came today.
Yeah. I guess God might be trying to show you something.
I think so.
When you write the word of God on your heart, that really helps you remember when hard times come, and or maybe difficult times come for you, doesn't it?
Yeah, when I didn't do it in Bible readings yet, I told Mama before this to try to help her get strengthened up a little.
Yeah, because I was nervous.
Oh.
Yep, you hadn't got your regular butterflies replaced by godly butterflies yet.
We all need our regular butterflies replaced by godly butterflies. I like that a lot. I really
What the godly butterflies do is they make you confident that God's going to help you and make you excited, actually.
There you go. Oh, and this is, say one more time what you said before we started recording about the Naomis and Ruths.
Oh, we had three Naomis and one little Ruth. I'm the Ruth.
I love it.
Oh, I'm so glad that you're a Ruth. That's going to last you a whole lifetime. I'm going to ask you the question that every grown-up likes to ask a kid. What do you want to be when you grow up? And I bet you have something in mind, don't you?
A missionary.
A missionary. Ooh. And where would you like to go?
And to all sorts of different countries, even places where it's illegal for missionaries to go. I don't care if I would get in danger or not.
That's very good because you're going to need those godly butterflies when you do that, but I have no doubt that He will give those to you. Well, ladies, thank you so much for coming to the table.
Well, thank you very much for having us.
Thanks, Nyssa.
You're welcome.
Well, that was our interview with Nyssa. Again, she is the youngest little girl to come on our program, and we hope that it won't be the last time we've heard from her. What a darling girl, and I just really am glad that they could both come.
I really learned a lot from her. I learned not to be so afraid of just evangelizing to strangers.
She has no fear.
Well, you know what? There are really very few things we can do in this world that are more important than both praying for our children and also raising them up to have hearts that love and desire to serve God, just like Megan has done with Nyssa, and of course her dad Russell as well. He has a big part. She said, "Daddy's the primary teacher, Mom's a substitute." So
yes.
There you go. But you know what? In the end, parents really know they have to answer to God for how they've raised and educated and disciplined their children. We can't leave that out. Remember, it wasn't too long ago in the Bible say we learned about Eli and his lack of disciplining his sons and what that resulted in.
But, you know, whether it's homeschooling or whether it's finding a good Christian school, it really is the investment you're making in them for all eternity.
Yes.
Don't look at it as, oh, well, that's going to be expensive for us to do in the here and now. Freedom Project Education, they talked about how they've got a special going on right now where it's like $1,200 for an entire year of curriculum.
Yeah.
That means they teach every single course that your child is going to need for that school year. So $600 a semester. And you think about the protection they're getting, the godly education they're getting, the high quality education that they're getting, resources available to both your child and to you at your fingertips at any moment. And I really think it's an investment that you really need to prayerfully consider, that or homeschooling, whichever one is going to be right for your child.
Yeah, and consider all of your options, and just keep in mind that God has given you these children to steward, and you know, we don't own them, but yet we know that the world should not own them either. So God owns our children, and we need to make sure that we are stewarding them well and loving them well. Well, ladies, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we've got our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert. So if you've got your Bible, open it to 1 Samuel, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Thank you, Amy. I'm so glad to be here at the table today. Today we're going to dig back into 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to be going through the first 15 verses. And if you remember where we left off yesterday, we left off with Samuel having basically called down judgment on the people for their desire to have a king and showed them what a wicked, wicked choice that they have really made. So now we're going to keep going. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear!" And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes, and in the rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Well, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Here we have Saul as king. Enough years later that he now has a son, Jonathan, and that son is old enough to lead men into battle. Saul has 3,000 men that form his standing army, and whatever Saul has learned as king, it wasn't enough, apparently. He still hasn't learned that his focus should always be on God and not on his own desires. Verse 4 is so interesting to me. Saul attacked the Philistines. Then he had the trumpets blown, and the bad news that Israel hears? Our king bit off more than he can chew in battle. He sent his son to attack these guys, and now we're in danger because the Philistines, they really don't like us now. And Saul needs more men to go to battle so that he can fix this. The men, being interested in staying alive, saw the Philistines coming, and they hide. They were scared, so they hid themselves among the dead, becoming ceremonially unclean to save their own lives. The ones who stayed with Saul were quaking with fear. They were that scared. Saul waited 7 days, and apparently this was a time that had been set by Samuel at a previous discussion, and those 7 days served to heighten the tension in the army and raise the fear factor. Saul, if you remember, was never aware of Samuel or who he was, or never know much about the matters of God before coming to Samuel looking for donkeys and being anointed. Once again, we see Saul's lack of knowledge and understanding of the things of God. Instead of remembering how God captured the city of Jericho without the men having to fight, or remembering Gideon, who fought with 300 men and won because he followed God's directions, Saul begins to panic himself and decides that he needs to act. Saul did need to seek God's will in this battle, and even whether to continue the battle or not, that wasn't the problem. However, Saul performs this offering to bolster the men and perform a ritual. He wasn't really seeking God. Saul is putting on a show to keep the men in their places. He isn't sacrificing to God. A sacrifice doesn't equal God's favor any more than bringing the ark into battle ensured victory. We saw that with Hophni and Phinehas, with Eli's sons. God still looks at the heart and at the motive. And Saul's motive here is clear. He just wants to win the battle. Samuel's first comment to Saul sums it up. You acted foolishly. Saul thought he could strengthen Israel's chances against the Philistines while disregarding the instructions from Samuel, God's prophet. Thus, by ignoring Samuel, he was ignoring God. In disobeying here, Saul violated a fundamental requirement of his kingship. He was not to function outside of the law and the prophets, but to function within them. Saul, by the way, he knows that he messed up. He starts making excuses right away. He actually even tries to imply that Samuel is to blame for what Saul did, because, as Saul says, Samuel was late. He even tries to protest that he offered the sacrifices under duress, that he forced himself to do this. Baloney. His action was deliberate and calculated to get the response he wanted, to get the people to follow him, so he could win the battle, so he could gain the glory. And just like everything, there's a consequence to this action by Saul. Saul is now told that he will be replaced as king. His legacy will not be that of a kingship. God has found someone who has a heart for him to lead his people. And because of Saul's inability to keep God's commands, this new king will take Saul's place. And all of Saul's human efforts haven't helped him anyway. He's left now with 600 men instead of the 3,000 plus that he started with. Now, at this moment, Saul still had a choice here. He could accept God's discipline and repent, or he can try to force his hand again and try to stop God's will from happening. We do have examples in the Bible of men who accept God's discipline graciously. They repent, and they're held up as examples because of that. David, with his firstborn with Bathsheba, when that child dies, immediately springs to mind. And we'll see that a little later as we go through the book of Samuel. But this just reminds me over and over that God is really and truly concerned about our hearts. And our actions reflect what's going on in our hearts. A while back, my husband met with two gentlemen who called themselves free thinkers. You may have heard of free thinkers because they're more commonly known as atheists. As my husband relayed some of his conversation that he'd had with this gentleman, two of the biggest things that struck me were the desire of these men to show that they are so smart. They are the smartest people around and smarter than God, because, of course, they don't think God exists. And also the hopelessness of their lives. How sad their lives are to me. How hard they struggle to come to terms with all of the ways that God works in this world so they can explain Him away. How desperately they want to believe that they are in control of their own destiny and their own lives, even as the world shows them that they aren't really in control. And what happens when they fail? When they lose control? What then? They have no one to hold on to. And when they fail themselves, what incentive do they have for ever trying again? To be so sure that you know everything, or at least everything of importance, and to be unable to admit that there might be something you can't explain? To me, that isn't free thinking. That's living in a cage. Saul did the same thing. He was the king, but he wanted to be in ultimate control. Over and over again, God continues to remind him of who is really in control. God reminds me of who's in control every day. Something as seemingly simple as a flat tire reminds me of who's in control. As I look at where my tire blew, I happened to be on a bridge. I couldn't pull over, but I was within sight of my house. At the time of day, we were headed home. We weren't rushing to an urgent appointment. I remember thinking, I'm almost home, and if I have to stop on this bridge, I can see our house from here, and we can walk there. But God, help the car to get just a little closer, and please don't let me be making the tire worse. If that tire had to blow that day, when I had a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old strapped in the car with me, there could have been no better place for it to have happened. We weren't on the highway. We weren't across town. God was in control of that situation, and He was protecting my family as that event happened. God shows us all every day who is truly in control. The question is, are you listening to Him? Are you seeing all the ways that He acts in your life every day? Or are you being like Saul and trying to take things into your own hands? Or are you a free thinker who is using your own brain to solve all the world's problems because you're so smart? Saul, he loses his kingship out of the desire to manipulate God and the people he ruled. You cannot scam God. You can't convince Him of anything that is false because He already knows what is true. Are you trying to hide from God? To pull the wool over His eyes? Isn't it time to realize that the only one you're really fooling is yourself? Isn't it time to bend a knee to the one who really is in control?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study with Beth Seifert, our Bible study teacher. We're in 1 Samuel, just starting chapter 13. And this one, if you're looking for the notes, is titled, An Impatient King. It's lesson number 29 on our Bible study program there. You can go and download those. Nancy, what did you think of this one?
Well, it's the first mention we hear about Jonathan, Saul's son. So this must be well into his kingship or whatever. And you've got him old enough now to lead men in battle. So here he's leading 1,000 men, goes out, defeats the Philistine garrison, but the Philistines really get ticked at that. And they sound the alarm and raise a huge, monstrous army that comes against the Israelites. And just like all the other times, as soon as the Israelites see this army, they totally forget they have God on their side and just either do stupid things like hiding among the dead, which makes them unclean, or fleeing the country. And even the ones that stayed with Saul were just quaking in their boots.
Yeah, I like this in verse 4. It says, so all of Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. They sure were. But, you know, this really stirred up war. And as they're assembling, there's going to be some real bloodshed here. And there was, of course. But, you know, what happens next? Well, there's a lot of fear going on.
There is, and Saul, rather than waiting for Samuel, I guess he said he would be there in a week or 7 days, and it was 7 days and he's not there. So Saul just couldn't wait because he just saw more and more of his men slipping away. I think Beth mentioned he had started out with 3,000, now he's down to 500. Sad thing is she mentioned Gideon in the book of Judges, and he defeated the enemies of Israel with 300 men. God pretty much went before them and defeated the enemy for them, so just 300 men. But now Saul is getting worried because, remember, God is still not real to him.
Yeah.
So he performs the ritual sacrifice himself.
Yes.
And when you look at why, it kind of reminds you of when Eli's sons took the ark into battle.
Yeah.
God wasn't really real to them. It was almost like an incantation. It's like, this is what we do if we want to get God on our side for a battle. And, you know, you think of how little they must have thought of God, that he could be used and manipulated like that, instead of the Almighty God who knows your every thought, knows why you do everything you do, knows your heart, and just obviously Saul doesn't realize that.
Yeah, in fact, Samuel, this is the first hint we have that Saul's kingdom is not going to last. Samuel sharply rebukes him and says, you've not kept the command that the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. If the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. Wow. So he's starting to hear, hey, you just blew it.
And rather than repent, of course, he's so prideful, he blames Samuel for all of it. Well, I had to, because you didn't come in time, and I had to get God's favor for the battle. And just really does not get it. And you're starting to see, I think Samuel's finally starting to get the fact that I think God set us up here with Saul. He knew what Saul was going to do. He knew how he was going to react. And looking at how he still has no real knowledge of or relationship with God.
Yeah.
And it's sad after all he's seen God do for them.
You know, and talking about how he didn't repent and instead blamed Samuel, you know, you got to look at that common human nature. And how quick are we to, when faced with our own sin, point fingers, ladies, at one another, or blame perhaps our husbands for something that we, in fact, need to repent of?
We're good rationalizers, aren't we?
We are.
I know, and it's easy, you know. Well, you made me angry. You made me respond this way. You know, no, you did it all on your own.
You know, it's very sinful to do, but I was going to say, too, I learned that at a very young, probably the moment I knew how to talk, which was, well, for me, as you, no surprises, very early on. But I remember, and this is kind of the family lore at our house, when I was growing up, I used to tell my parents, and now look what you made me do. You got me all upset. when they were trying to reprimand me for something I had done. But yeah, we, in our human nature, we do blame others when we ourselves need to understand our own, well, debased thinking.
I thought it was interesting too when she was talking about the free thinkers, that yeah. is the atheist out there, and she's really comparing Saul to a free thinker. He kept relying on his own reasoning for what to do instead yeah. of obeying God. I mean, you look at how simple is it? You know, wait for Samuel. Samuel will do the sacrifice. No one's allowed to do the sacrifice except the priest. How simple is that to do? But yet, because God still wasn't real to Saul, it really was something that he was just constantly thinking, well, okay, well, this sounds best to me. I think this would be a better way to go. I'll just do this. It's like God's not real to him.
Yeah. And I guess probably because he thought, well, I'm the king. I'm kind of in charge anyway. I'll do it.
Yeah. And isn't that a sign of wanting to be in ultimate control?
Yes.
You know, and it's sad. God has to keep showing us we can't be in control. He has to be in control. And if we think we are in control, it's just an illusion.
Oh, amen. Well, ladies, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some final scripture verses to strengthen your walk. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 27, 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elder, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. He went and he hanged himself. It seems that during times when we are delusional, our lives take a tragic turn, or we begin the process of healing. Peter was confused, yet hung out where he could get answers. In fact, when the rooster crowed, Peter seemed to understand something that would change everything about his future. When Judas was confronted with reality, he chose to just try to unload his guilt, and to no avail, and he ended up committing suicide. His delusional lifestyle left him hopeless, and those who went to help him unload his burden were in no position to help. Peter chose to be in a place where he could find answers, and as hard as they were what he needed. Rooster crows or suicide? The choice for now is ours. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment. Glad you could hang out with us. We've got some great scripture verses to end our day here at the table. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, just some short verses from Paul to parents. And this is Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Oh, Nancy, that's great advice. And you know what? The Bible is so full of good parently godly advice that any time that we as parents can spend time in His Word is really going to strengthen our witness to God and really help us train up those children in the way that they should go. Well, ladies, I'm glad you could join us and stay with us at the table. We're going to be back here tomorrow and hope you can join us for that. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.